If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead, turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'll be going through quite a few different verses, so you can get your phones out and take pictures of the, is it up there? Well, when it gets up there, you can take pictures of the verses that we'll be going through, and you can look them up afterwards. The title of my message today is, We have great joy to all people, and that's the act that we actually see. We find the title of my message there in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, great joy to all the people, where the angel made that announcement to the shepherds there in the field. And as a reference, that's Luke 2, 8 through 14. Now, this same angel had already made the announcement to Mary that she was going to bring forth the Christ child. Kind of bothered her. She said, I'm not married. I have never known a man. And they said, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you, a miraculous conception. So 9 months later now, we see the birth of the Christ Jesus, the child, has taken place. And the angel of the Lord was announcing to the shepherd that was up there in the hills. And I'd like to read that to you in Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 14, that says this. So it was that while they, the shepherds, were there, that they, Mary and Joseph, were in Bethlehem, that the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's what they would wrap the little lambs in. And laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn for them. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. Now, what I'd like to do, as I mentioned earlier, I'd like to focus, hopefully quickly, on three aspects of this scene that the angel announced to the shepherds. The first one is the joy, the word joy. In the Hebrew, these shepherds understood completely the meaning of joy. And it was because it was the Hebrew language that they understood. Kaufman Kohler, who lived in 1843 to 1923, states this about from the Jewish Encyclopedia, that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does the Hebrew language. In the Old Testament, 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words are used primarily for the same aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. I find that interesting. It talks about joyful participation in religious worshiping. We don't come to Calvary Chapel and have religious rites, and that's our, religious worship. We believe in the fellowship and the intimacy that we can have with God, But my point is here, according to the Hebrew, it is a joyful participation. When you come to church, do you come with a joyful heart? Do you come to worship the true and the living God? Is that the purpose? I mean, really, stop and think about it. For you as fathers in a household, is that how you're leading your family? Or you wake them up, get up, we got to go to church. Got to work for our points to get up to heaven. Now get out of bed. Is that the attitude? Oh, it's Sunday again. I'm not going to be able to watch the Chargers play the Cowboys. I did see when I was back in Texas for Veterans Day, I did see a t-shirt hanging out in front of a store that said, I wish President Trump would buy the Cowboys and make them great again. I thought that was cute. But my point is, do we have joy when we come to church? Not a phony joy, but an anticipation of interacting with the true and the living God, worshiping God, taking our cares and putting them to the side and saying, Lord, you are in charge. I'm trusting you for all my life. You are in charge. So therefore, I'm going to come in and I want to be not distracted. I want to worship you and give you all of my heart because I love you so much. I want you to ponder that. Now, what does ponder mean? It means to meditate, to think upon, to rest your mind upon it and run it over and over. Chew it up, swallow it, bring it back up and chew it up again, like some animals do. We are to ponder these things and think about them and let them just absorb us. Well, you see, the Hebrew ritual demonstrates God's source of joy. It's in contrast with a lot of the other faiths that are from the East. They make you do it because you have to do it, and they don't have joy in the center of it, and it becomes a ritual of do's and don'ts to where they end up being dry and figuring that the only way they can please their God is to obey it no matter what it says, and there's no joy in it. But we have that joy. We have that joy, as we'll talk about in just a moment, where we have that relationship with God. You see, a good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and its object. So our joy needs to be towards the Lord, but we also recognize that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's reciprocal. You give God joy because you love him, and he gives you strength to go through this world and let your light shine. And what a blessing that is to let our light shine. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, this is a quote, thou dost show me the path of life in thy presence, not gifts. In thy presence, there is the fullness of joy. You want the fullness of joy in your life? It comes by being in the presence. In thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore. So it's important that we make sure that we get our joy from the right source. A lot of people, what they'll do is they'll go into the world to try and find joy through things that are only going to pull them down and pull them away from the Lord, and that's not what we mean or need. And sadly, at this time of Christmas, and see if this weighs in your family or families you know, many people during the time measure their joy at Christmas on circumstances. on circumstances instead of being in the presence of God, being in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. They base their joy on how many presents or gifts they received or didn't receive, or on the Savior of the new year or the year-end bonus. They're looking at the bonus to pay off Christmas. Don't come to me and ask me for a loan, and because I'm going to ask you, what do you need it for? To pay for all the presents I bought for Christmas. I'm going to say, good luck. You reap what you sow. You should have stayed within your budget and not gone beyond it. That is why it's so important that we understand what the joy of the Lord is coming and being in His presence. So the question has to be asked, why should the birth of a baby bring such joy that would cause the heavenly announcement and all the angels in heaven just proclaiming and glorifying Him? Notice in verse 11 where it says this, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's two things there. A Savior is born, and that Savior is Christ the Lord. Now, as a student of God's Word, as you are, if you come here to Calvary Chapel, you're going to be taught the Word. You're a student. You're even going to learn, as we look in a minute, Greek words and what they mean. As a student of God's Word, it's important here that we place ourselves in the mindset of the Jew. What would come to mind instantly to the Hebrew when the word Savior was brought up to them? Now, it would be something that they would have to be only looking at what we refer to as the Old Testament. That's the scriptures they had. And the declaration of what the Savior was and who He was in the Old Testament. Now, get your cameras out, take these verses down, because here's a homework assignment for you. I want you to look up Isaiah 43, verse 3, verse 10, and verse 11. I want you to also look up verse 45, 21, and 22. I want you to read them to your family today, and I want you to underline them. Because number one, it tells us, this is God speaking, that I am the only God who has attributes, and one of the attributes was, I'm the Savior, and there is none other like me. So God in the Old Testament, when He uses the word Savior, He's talking about God Himself being the Savior of mankind. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 also points this out, that says, Savior is none other than God, the Savior Himself. Listen to what Luke 2:11 says. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. And notice the second thing, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is a word that we can translate into Messiah. Messiah is a word that says God, paraphrasing, God from heaven comes down to earth to save mankind. Now, the Pharisees taught that the Messiah was going to come, God Himself was going to come down to earth and save mankind by chasing the Romans out. But they weren't students of the Word of God. It never said that He was going to be a Savior by chasing the Romans out and establishing their kingdom again through like King David. But if you read Isaiah 53, and that's another one I want you to read today, it talks about the suffering Messiah and all the things that the Messiah is going to go through. And that part in there that says, and I hear a lot of people teach this, that when Jesus was on the cross, the pain and the agony of Jesus was so bad that the Father turned his face away from Jesus. And that's why it was so agonizing to Jesus. That's not true. Isaiah 53 says, and the Father saw his suffering and he was pleased. Why was he pleased? Because the payment for sin was taken care of on the cross. And that was the purpose for the Messiah to come. Just like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So look those verses up, and including Isaiah 53, read them, look at them, and you're going to see that Jesus was that Savior, but he was a suffering Savior. One more verse I want you to look at, Isaiah 42, 8, because we're looking now at establishing that Jesus is God. The Lord clearly states, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And yet all the angels in heaven, because of what Jesus was done, he came and he was born, and they begin to glorify him. Then in verse 11, it says this, the messenger of the Lord giving Jesus the name and the glory only means that that goes to the Almighty God, because the angels would not worship anyone else than God Almighty. So Jesus is God. That's just a quick review in our school of ministry. In our next semester, we're going to start off by showing that Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one God. The Father has attributes that he does. Jesus has those same attributes. And the Holy Spirit has them as well. So that's what we'll be starting off in our second semester out here at the School of Ministry. That is why the angel, though, back to the text, said in verse 10, I bring you great joy, which is to all people. Now, what does the word all mean in Greek? Greek students, you're amazing. All means all, whether it's in English or whether it's in Greek. The great joy is that the Messiah Jesus, God himself, has come to save mankind. Not just the Jews only, but all people. Now, seriously, that term, all people, is a generic term used for the entire human race. All of mankind had the opportunity to receive Christ. How do I know that? Because the scripture says, God desires that all should be saved. If he desires that all should be saved, then hasn't he made a way for them all to be saved? Amen. He has. So how do we experience this great joy? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 16:11 says this, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. That doesn't mean that circumstances are always going to be perfect. Paul the Apostle is saying the same thing to the Philippian church. There in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He was able to be in the presence of God through all the trials he went through in his life. And I'll tell you what, folks, he went through a lot more than we'll ever go through. He went through a lot. And yet in the midst of it, he says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, he was able to be in his presence, whether it was good times or bad times. He actually said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And I think that we need to take that to heart. because there's a lot of Californians that are not content in living in the state of California. And I'm not happy with a lot of the stuff that's going on, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But I heard some news yesterday that just tore my heart apart on what our governor is signed into legislation. So hold on to your checkbooks. You're going to need them. This meaning that Paul was referring to was talking about being in the presence, in that relationship that Jesus has to offer. That's why Paul could go through all this and still have that joy. And that's why you can go through what you go through and still have joy as well. It just depends on your heart attitude with the Lord. And how does that start? It starts with a person's personal salvation. We're not saved because our fathers were saved, or our mothers were saved, or our grandfather was a preacher, or this, or this, or that. It depends on you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, in your personal salvation. Once you accept the Lord, you'll notice, though, in the body of Christ, there are Christians that do not have all this joy. Why? I want to go back to Spurgeon, who I said, you know, he lived in 1834 to 1892, said this about the measure of joy. Listen closely. Surface joy is to those who live where the Savior is preached. But the great depths, the great fathoms of depths, solemn joy, glistening and sparkling with delight, are for such as know the Savior, obey the Savior, the Anointed One, and have communion, that's the relationship, not a cracker and juice, with the Lord Himself. He is the most joyful who is the most Christ-like man. This is the type of joy that God has offered to all of us, but it's us who have to take that gift, unwrap it, and hold it dear to our heart. Or you may be like so many other people who come to church, watch it on live stream, enjoy the message, or even get convicted by the Holy Spirit. But do you truly enter into the presence of the Lord? If that is you, maybe you can give Jesus the greatest present that He desires from every single human being, and that is that a person would give their life to Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's taking all of your life and giving it to Him, your all in all. Now, moving on to the third thing, the sign that the angels told them of. It is found in verse 12. There were no bands or parades or pomp or glitter, no wealth, none of that. Just a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Have you ever wondered why He didn't come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you ever wondered why He came as a humble little carpenter's baby son? It's because this way, all classes of people could receive the message of the Savior. And because the angel said in verse 10, it is given to all people, we know that all people can come to that saving knowledge of Christ. In God's view, I want you to notice this, and I want you to hold it deep. There are no classes of people, no race of people, for we're all of one race, and it's called the human race. And that is in need of their sins being forgiven. I'm a sinner, even though I'm a Christian, but I know that God's mercies are new every morning. And if you're honest, you're a sinner. How do you like that coming to church? I mean, everyone out there is sinners. I'm declaring that. Why? Because it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we don't have to stay there. We can move out of that state to know that our sins are forgiven by the act of love that Jesus did for us on the cross. This sign was a simple, simple scene of a baby in a manger. But it was more than being simple. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, where it said that a virgin woman would conceive and bring forth a child and be born in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There's no need, when those shepherds got there, to listen to the philosophies of men, to, you know, have that situation explained to them. I don't read in scripture or see it any place, no place, that someone was calling out, get us a doctor of divinity so they can tell us what's happening. That wasn't there. It's true that there were wise men that came. And I want to tell you guys a secret. If you have a wise, you know, the stable and the cows and the baby Jesus and the wise men right there together, you're wrong. Yes, the wise men came. But if you take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we know that when they came, it was 2 years later that they arrived at the house. Because it says even there, when they went into the house and the lad was sitting on the lap of Mary, and they presented him with gifts and worship and adored him. Now, Herod heard about this. He also told the wise men, when you find the Savior, come and tell me where he's at so I can come and worship him. And the Lord spoke to him, the wise men, and said, don't go there, go back a different way. And Herod was so upset that he had asked the wise men when they first saw the star. And they told him that. And then guess what Herod did? Because he was such a jealous man, he went to that city and the cities around and had every child, male child, from the age of 2 and under to be killed. So that tells us that the wise men came 2 years after that. Well, why wasn't Jesus killed? Because Joseph had a dream, a vision, to get up, take your family right now, and go into Egypt. And he stayed there until Herod died. And I'm not telling you to throw your wise men away. But what we do is we take the wise men and move them off a ways. And some people will say, why is your wise man way over there? We get to tell them what the Bible says. If only our wise men and women, our politicians, would do the same and truly adore and worship the true and the living God. I heard something that happened a while back, that there was a situation where there was a city council person here in El Centro that looked straight at a person and told them they would vote in favor of what they were coming up to the city for. The next day, they go to the hearing, and that same person that said, I will vote yes for you, voted no. You know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes. Well, in the old English, let your yea be yea, that means yes be yes, and your nay, your no be no. You know what a lot of people do who think they're really wise and have power and possession, you know, positions? They start acting like they're little gods. Like, we got this power over you. And I think about that, and it's such a shame, because if that's where they're getting their ego, if that's where they're getting their self-esteem, what's simply happening to them, they're not comparing themselves with Jesus Christ. See, we're not to compare ourselves with other politicians if we're a politician, or other ministers if we're ministers. We're to compare ourselves with Jesus and what he would do. So whatever you're doing, don't compare yourself with people who are worse than you. Compare yourself to Jesus and you'll be far, far better off. So we see that the shepherds were visited by simply God fulfilling his promise he made to you. He made to mankind and he kept it. And there's prophecies that are being filled today in the Middle East. Just crazy. And God could be. Who knows? This may be our last Christmas. Wrapping things up the way things are going on over there. It's an exciting time to be alive. We can complain and gripe and moan about living in California, or we can put our eyes on Jesus and say, you got me planted here. I'm going to stay here till you tell me to move, and I'm going to do my best to let my light shine for you. The promise again came that was given to us and proclaimed to us in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that says, and the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, it is a great mystery for us on how he did it. But guess what? It is not a mystery at all to God. If God says he can do it, he can do anything that he wants or we could even possibly dream or think about, including taking part of himself. Now this, I got a call from somebody from Texas and they were reading a guy I'm discipling a little bit, and he was reading through the gospel. He goes, I don't understand these verses that say, my Father, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. I thought they were equal. And I said, they were, but for a season. God has characteristics. He has attributes. And one of those attributes is he's omnipresent, meaning you can be everywhere at the same time. But when Jesus came down here to earth, he limited himself of his own free will to be able to go and be everywhere at one time. He was right there in a human body. So that time that he was walking on earth, the Father, if you would be greater than him, because he did not have the attribute of being present, omnipresent, which means you can be everywhere. But now that he's gone back to heaven, he's taken back all that ability. That's why Jesus can say to you, I'll never leave thee nor forsake you. He's with you today. So often we worry about what people think about us. Hey, my dear friends, let's worry about what Jesus is thinking about us. Amen? Amen to that one. And so hopefully that answered that question. Yet as simple as it looked, how man has messed it up. Isn't that true? The simple little birth of Christ being the Savior, and look at all the religions that are out there, and none of them give us that joy and that hope of eternal life. Oh, that we would return to God's simple gospel of his love for us and making the way for us to come to him. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Man's theories and all these things that have done this have done nothing but confused mankind instead of simply coming back to the understanding and being a doer of the word. You know, the first stimulus package, I've shared this before, that the United States of America did, $200,000. That's a lot of money back in those days. Our founding fathers, when our Constitution was established, they set out $200,000 to buy Bibles to give to every citizen that was there in that region and in the United States. Why? Because they felt that if they would read the Bible and be doers of the Bible, there would not need to be prisons because they would be good citizens. And you know what? That was a great idea. But people have changed. So now in closing, my dear family, let us never forget the purpose on why we, you and I, every human being, why we have been placed here on earth. Found in Revelation 4:11, and simply it says that we were created to bring him pleasure. So the question I have, and then I'm going to call the kids up, the question I have, will your celebration on Christmas morning, this Thursday, do that? Will it bring God pleasure? Or are you a family that has, you know, the Tasmanian angels come through the under the tree and start ripping packages up, and you never even spend a time in thinking about Jesus' birth? That's something we should all consider. This is a celebration about Jesus, not about us. The greatest pleasure God can receive from you this time of Christmas is that you would simply come to him, love and worship him, because we know that that will bring him pleasure. And never forget this, Jesus is, say it with me, the reason for the season. Not Macy's, not Target, not Dillard's, not Lowe's, not Home Depot, and especially stop worshiping Amazon. Seek the joy unspeakable and all the glory that comes with it. And the only way to do that is to seek Jesus Christ first and above all.